just want to do something different every now and then. I like to do something different to get us out of our rut. You know, most people come up here, like the last one I noticed, everybody comes up here, good morning. And so I thought, well, I'll wake you up a little bit. Hello.
Hello.
Hello. Greetings in the name of Jesus. I'm glad you're all here. God bless you. It's been a joy to be here so far. And it's actually been a little while, I think, since I've had the privilege to preach. I look at it as a privilege, and I hope that your heart doesn't sink when you see on the program that it's my turn to preach, because I would feel bad for you. But I enjoy preaching, and I would have never really dreamed that that could be possible for me, you know, maybe somebody else, but probably not me. But in my heart, I really only want to be a preacher for Jesus, and I don't want to be, you know, I struggle with temptations of, and sometimes efforts to try to be someone. I don't know if anybody else knows what that's like. You want to be someone so that, you know, you can feel important. And but that's not the way of the cross. It's not the way of humility. So by God's grace, I just want to be a steward like we heard in the Sunday school. Just a steward, doing and being everything that Jesus intended for me to be, for you to be, and so on. This morning, my wife asked me if I have something to feed the people. And so I said, well, I don't have anything. I can't feed you. I can put the food in front of you, but unless you are hungry, it's not going to do much good, is it? She then proceeded to tell me a story that she heard about. This must have been a long time ago. Somebody gave this person, I think it was a child, 15 cents. And so he went down to the store and bought a triple dip ice cream cone and a candy bar. And I'm not sure, maybe some other stuff. And he ate it on the spot. He ate it right there. And then he went home and it was supper time. So he sat down at the table and you can imagine what happened. He wasn't hungry. Why do you think he wasn't hungry? Well, he had a bunch of junk food in his stomach. And so the question is, are you hungry? Or is your stomach full of junk? You know, today there's McDonald's, but there's, in every heavily traveled area, there's a McDonald's. And they serve junk food. And by the way, I like their food. Sometimes I like their food. They make good Big Macs and all of that stuff. But it's basically, that's what it is. It's junk food. And so if you live on that, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to you if you live on junk food? You're going to probably become sick. You'll become overweight and you won't have much energy and you'll be sick and, you know, it's a downward spiral. Now, there's a lesson in that. I'm not just talking about the people that serve fast food. They certainly have a purpose. But I'm thinking about it in our spiritual life. Is our spiritual man, is our inner man, what are you feeding him? Are you feeding him junk food? You know, the internet is full of trash and junk food. The radio, magazines, all of that stuff, the devil has so designed and worked it that there's junk food everywhere. And it's so easy for us as Christians to be eating those kinds of things. And so when you drive past McDonald's, you have to say, no, I'm going to go home where there's good food. And go where the good food is. Don't go into the junk food places. And I think that's very true in the spiritual sense as well. So, and I can't help it if you're not hungry. I can tell you what to do. I can give you direction and put good food in front of you. But if you're not hungry, it's your fault. Because you're eating junk food. And you have to say no to junk food so that you're hungry for God's good food. We have lots of good food. Our God has provided graciously that we can have lots of good food. Food for every need that we have. And thank him for that. Well, I'm not sure when it was. It's been a few weeks ago. I think it was soon after I had preached the last time. I came across this. I don't forget who brought it to my attention or where I heard it or what, but the very words of God. It just stuck to me. And I've been thinking about it off and on ever since. The very words of God. And so I want to share with you. I want to share with you about the very words of God and maybe some of the very words of God. I don't know how it's going to go this morning. There's so many different ways you could go with a subject like this. Thinking about the very words of God, thinking about the Bible, thinking about the truth, and then thinking about the day we live in. And I believe part of my burden for preaching this message is I believe this. You can do with it what you want. But I believe there's times coming that will try your soul. You will be severely tested and tried. I don't know how soon. I would say within a couple of years. But, you know, that's just my thoughts. And with the way things are in the world, financially, socially, and religiously, it's the perfect storm. I say the perfect storm is brewing. Sometimes we hear that term. All of the conditions are coming together to make the perfect storm. And there is a tremendous storm coming that will try people's souls, that will try your soul. And so you must prepare for it. You can't just go through life and enjoy the pleasures of life. And when the storm hits you, well, you'll make it through somehow. I don't think you will make it through somehow in this storm. This storm will try your soul. And if you don't know where you stand, if you don't know what's truth, if you don't know what God wants you to do, if you haven't exercised yourself, you will likely go down. I would say you will likely go down. God's grace and mercy is there in those times, but I believe there's a time coming like no other time on the earth. And so as a pastor, as a preacher, it is my responsibility to tell you what I believe. And you can say, well, he doesn't know anything. That's his ideas. Well, that's fine. You can do with it exactly what you want. That's perfectly fine. But at least I have warned you and I've washed my hands. And so that's my heart this morning, to just simply encourage you to know what the truth is. And God graciously has given us his truth in this book. And there's lots of, this book has been attacked many times down over the ages of time. And people have tried to get rid of this book. They have tried to ban it from their country. They've tried to destroy it. They've said it's not going to last. And it's still here. And this book is one of the most sold books in the world today. We'll talk about some of that. This is not an expository message. This is just a topical message, I guess. I'll be sharing different scriptures. I'd like to start out with two of them. In Psalms 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in, you say it, mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. So it's important that God's word, you have the responsibility. We had a good example this morning of two young people having done that with 1 Corinthians 13. Planting the word of God. You as parents have that responsibility to do that for your children. Plant the word of God in their hearts, that I might not sin against thee. Jesus said these words, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So the stars can fly to pieces. The world can fly to pieces. God's word remains. So do you see the importance of knowing what God thinks, what God said? If everything falls apart in this life, we still have something that our souls can be anchored to when that perfect storm comes. And it's coming. That perfect storm is coming. I don't know how soon. Like I said, I think it's fairly soon, but I don't know how soon. So one of the goals of this message is to establish a reference point in your life. And I like to go outside nights
and look at the stars. I was out the other night looking at the stars. How many of you know where the North Star is? Raise your hand. Some of you. And it was interesting. It's interesting to me to watch. Very easy to find the North Star. If you have the, see if I can do this on the board here. You have the Big Dipper. How does it go? Something like this, I think. And then these two stars right here. If you draw a straight line out here, you'll see a star that's a little bit brighter than the rest. And that's the North Star, or what they call the Pole Star. And that star stays right there. The North Star will stay there. This Big Dipper, if you go out, I couldn't find it not last night, but the night before. I was out there looking for the Big Dipper. I don't know where it was. I don't know if it was too low, or I just could not find it. I looked and looked. Either it was below the horizon or else it went away. I don't think it went away, so it must be. I just either couldn't see it for whatever reason. But the Big Dipper will travel around this North Star. And in the night you'll see it one place. The next morning you'll see it at another place. But the North Star always remains there. And if you've read any of history through the days of slavery, when the slaves would run away from their masters in the south, they would fix their eyes on the North Star, and they would go towards the North Star, and they knew that if they follow the North Star, they're going to get to a safe place. So they would, in the night, you had to be able to see it, of course. You know, it couldn't be cloudy and so on, foggy, but they would follow the North Star, and eventually you'll get to Northern United States or into Canada. And that's what they will do. They would follow the North Star. That was a reference point for them. They found the North Star and they used that for a reference, and the North Star never moves. I understand it does do a little bit of an orbit, but it basically stays there. And so when you follow that reference point, you're going to be safe. Do you see the lesson? We have the reference point. This needs to be our reference point in life. On the pathway through life, we must have a reference point. So I would like to highlight that very much. If you can't remember anything else from this morning, remember the value or the necessity of having a reference point. Everybody has a reference point. Everybody that is living on this earth has a reference point. It can be a lot of different things. This is the Christian's reference point, hopefully. The world has a reference point, and that reference point is, what is it? The God of this world. And maybe it's sports, maybe it's wealth. I don't know. There's a whole host of things that can be your reference point. But those reference points are not safe. The only safe reference point is the North Star, the Word of God. So I thought of that. I thought that was a good example of what the Bible, what God's Word will do for the Christian in his life as he's going through life. You know, we're going through life and we face many things, decisions, trials, temptations. If you have no reference point, you're going to get lost. You will get lost in life. Okay, another thing that has to happen before God's Word means anything to you, you have to know a little bit, at least, about who God is. If you don't know God, if you don't know anything about God, His Word isn't going to mean a whole lot to you. So this message is pointless if you don't believe there's a God. It's not pointless. To you, it's pointless. If you believe there's no God, then you might as well, no, just stay here and listen. Maybe you'll believe there's a God till I get to the end. I don't know. But my point is, you have to know something about God in order to see the value of the Bible. Read through the Old Testament and you will soon understand that when God says something, you better sit up and take notice. You better listen. When God says something, you better listen. Because when God says something, it's not like us. We might say something, I'm going to meet you tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock at Sheets. And you get there and the guy doesn't show up. But when God says something that is going to happen, know assuredly that it will happen.
It cannot be otherwise. That's what Jesus meant when he said, even the earth and the heaven might pass away, will pass away, but my words remain the same. I'm going to keep my word. Sometimes it seems like God is slow. We like for him to keep his word right now, you know, in our situation. Right now. We don't want to wait 2 years like Joseph had to wait. But remember that God is who he said he is. And, you know, you might say, oh, he has to prove himself to me. God doesn't have to prove himself about anything. He doesn't have to. God is not obligated in any way at all to us. We think we're something. You know, we think our problems are huge. And, yeah, they are in our perspective. But God is not obligated whatsoever to any one of us. And don't try to twist God's arm. You know, it's... I think sometimes that I have already, I thought, okay, you know, if I get up in the morning and pray a lot, then God has to listen to me. He doesn't have to listen to us. He doesn't have to do anything. He wants to, and he does, but he doesn't have to. And so God is to be feared and to be reverenced. Today we have Christianity that almost makes fun of God in some ways. We take the grace of God and we think that we deserve God's grace in our life when we don't. We don't deserve God's grace and forgiveness. I'm getting off the path. I better get my eyes on the North Star in my message. Today we have a culture that is adrift. We have churches that are succumbing to the wrecking ball of the world. Churches are being moved away from the hope of the gospel and forsaking the right way. The radical teachings of Jesus are being neutralized, rendering the church ineffective. If we allow the world to come into the church and we're influenced by the world, we will no longer be the church that Jesus paid for. Jesus paid for our salvation, not so that we can do what we want, but so that we can be what he intended for us to be. When we open the door and let the world into the church, then it will destroy the dream of Jesus, if I can use those terms. It will. And so it is you and I's responsibility to understand what Jesus said in his word, believe it, and I like the thought that Daniel Pollard gave. You know, I think it was him, wasn't it? He was saying, we have this cliche that God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, God said it, and that settles it. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. So we have to have that kind of conviction about God's truth. You know, back to the North Star. And today we have GPS, and it works the same way. As long as the satellites work and they stay in their place, GPS is a great thing. And so you can take that analogy too. But the North Star is more reliable than GPS. I don't trust GPS real much because sometimes it lets me down. But the North Star will never let you down. And that's how God is. He will never let you down. His truth will never let you down. You don't have to worry about being ashamed. Say, I'm going to believe you, God, and then down the road you look back and go, well, God really left me down. How many, did that ever happen to you? No, never. Nobody can ever say that God left you down. You know, if things went wrong in your life, it wasn't because you had too much faith. But when there's ships on the sea, they used to navigate by the celestial star, is that the right term? Celestial planets or whatever, the North Star being one of them. But you know, it can get foggy and it can get cloudy. And if it gets foggy and cloudy in your life, what is the best thing to do? Hit the accelerator and hope you're going to make it? No, you go on the brakes and you stop. And you wait till the sky clears and then you can see again. You can see, you can find direction again. And I think that happens to us as believers sometimes in life. You know, it reminds me of Christian when he was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Those
times come into our lives when it's hard to see. It's hard to keep our eyes on the North Star. It's just hard. So many other things that come into our life that want to... The fog rolls in and it envelops us and we can't see. What do you do? You just stop and wait. Wait. If you don't have direction, if you don't understand what God is saying, just wait. Just wait. Wait till you get direction. Because it's not safe to move ahead if you can't see where you're going. I think that's very important. And you know, the fog that rolls in is... God uses the fog, but it doesn't come from Him. And you have to remember that. The fog does not come from God. He allows it to come into your life, yes. But it is coming from the kingdom of darkness. And so the devil has a purpose for letting... He wants to do something too in your life. And he lets fog come into you, hoping that you'll fall into the ditch or drive over the cliff or whatever. He wants you to wreck. So when the fog comes, just stop and wait on God. You know, if you take the Bible, I was thinking about this, and I want you to think about it a little bit with me. If you would remove this from your life, what would happen? All of the influence of your teaching and training from your youth, and you just take all of that out of your life. How can you imagine how that would feel? All of a sudden, you would not have that. Now, it's hard for us to think that because we are so, it's our tradition. We've been taught of, and it's great. I'm not at all attacking that, but I'm just saying, if you would remove the Word of God, you and I would also be adrift, wouldn't we? You take the Bible away from me, and I'm not just talking about this book, but you pull the Bible out of my life, I don't know where I would go. I don't know where I would go. It's the fabric. It's you know, whenever I think about life, I think about what does God think? What does God want? What pleases Him? And I'm not perfect. It's a growing experience for me as well as all of us. But just think about it. If you would take the Bible out of your life, what would be left? Now, if there's a lot left in your life, I question your Christianity. Because it's supposed to be that way. Your whole life is supposed to revolve around the North Star, just like the Big Dipper and the Earth and all of the other planets. And forgive my ignorance, I might be saying some things that I don't know what I'm talking about, but I know the Dipper does. So, and that's us. Our life should be revolving around the North Star, around the truth, around Jesus Christ and His Word. Our whole life. The Bible is the believer's sense of direction. If somebody here doesn't believe the Bible, you can come up front and challenge me. I sure don't care. I'm not very smart, but I would have some questions to ask you, and I think they're hard questions. If there's somebody here that's a skeptic, and I don't see anybody, but maybe there is. You don't believe the Bible, and you're welcome to come up and challenge me. I sure don't care, because I have nothing to hide. I'm just telling you what God said, you know. God has to stick up for Himself. I can't really do that. And He will. God will stick up for Himself. I'm just here telling you what God said. And if, you know, you can kill me or do with me whatever you want. It doesn't matter. But you're going to have to answer to God. And that's, you know, I think that should be our goal in all of our conflicts. Whenever there's church arguments, we need to let God speak for Himself. Don't get into an argument. You should not get into an argument with somebody else. You should do your best as a Christian to, when you get into those situations, you have to be able to articulate the truth to the point where they have to argue with God, not with you. Because when they argue with you, or when they argue with me, I might start getting hot under the collar. I might start throwing spears and all of that stuff. And that's not right. Any Christians, many of us do that, and I know God has been working on me in that aspect. I've done that to my shame, and by God's help, I want to stop it. Simply be a mouthpiece for God. Amazing facts about the Bible. The Bible's survival and popularity. There are more than 160,000 Bibles either sold or given away every day. That tells me something about the Bible.
168,000 Bibles. This was, I think, from the Gideon's stats. The Bible was written over 1,600 years ago by 40 different authors. And find another book like that.
I sure can't think of any. Most books are written by a single author and last about as long as he lives.
This Bible was written
1,600 years ago approximately and has 40 authors, and it's still around despite all the people that tried to get rid of it.
To me, that tells us something. The other thing that happens when you take the Bible into a hostile culture, a godless society, and people read it and believe it and start practicing it, what happens?
What happens? They go on living their same old life? No. This book has tremendous influence to the point where people's lives are changed. To the point where the culture has been this, now it's this. That's what the Bible does. And I don't know of any other book that does that. Do you?
I don't know of any other book that does that. Now, there have been some very influential people. There have been some very influential books. But they rise and they fall.
Finally, and they may last for a long time.
You know, I think of Marxism and communism, and some of that is still around, but it has lost its power, I would say, for the most part. And it's been around a long time. But the Bible is still over and over doing the same thing. The truth continues to change people's lives. You know, today one of the attacks upon the Bible is the New Age philosophies, and I've puzzled over this. New Agers are deceived and they don't know it. We'll let that. But I've puzzled over this, and just with what I've been saying before. If you follow the principles of the Bible, if you look at history, and you see when Christians go into a country that has been impoverished and godless and hostile, and you bring the gospel there, it changes that country. Now, why don't people sit up and say, hey, what's going on here? Why doesn't the world understand that and see that? I've wondered about that. You know, all of the technology, the AI technology, and if you know what I mean by that, all of the computers and all this stuff that you can go to space and go to whatever, do all of this stuff. But this simple truth is hidden away. I think it's because there's fog. The devil is constantly blowing fog into the world and closing people's perception and their understanding of the truth. All right, so those are just a few amazing facts. There's many more that could probably be brought to our attention. Fulfilled prophecies. One of the clearest proofs to me that the Bible is the inspired word of God, and that there's something about the Bible that is significant and profound. And I want to tell you that I'm not one that has never doubted or wondered about the Bible. I just not too long ago, I was thinking, okay, what if this were totally a farce? What if the Bible were... And I don't want to plant doubts in your mind, but I thought those thoughts. You know, what if I'm just like a Muslim born in Pakistan or somewhere, and they don't know. I mean, they think they're walking in the way of the truth. They have the Quran, and they think, you know, they should get rid of Israel and all the Christians, and that's what they've been taught from. What if that's me? I've just been taught wrong. Or I've been taught something that has no foundation. Did you ever think about that? I'm sure there probably have. If you think, you've probably thought about some of those things. Some of us think more than we should, maybe. And we think down paths we shouldn't think. But it can be dangerous. You start going down that path. You know, one of the things you have to do with the Word of God is exercise faith. You cannot just take the Bible and... How would I say that? There has to be an element of faith. I don't know how else to say it. You have to simply, you know, little like God. How many of you have seen God? But there's God. Yeah, none of us have ever seen God that way, have we? And so you have to say, okay, you know, I haven't seen God, but I believe He's there. Mostly because of what He did. And for me, it's mostly because of what He did in the creation.
If I would not have the creation and the marvels of the universe, then I would have to say, well, I don't know. Maybe they're, you know, I don't know. But God, in Romans it talks about that. The creation is a testimony of who God is. Yes, you know, you can say, well, what about your personal experience? And we'll talk about that. But our personal experiences are fickle. Our emotions are fickle. One time you feel, well, I'm really close to God. You know, the next time I don't feel very close to God. Now, unless there's sin in your life, that is just your feelings. One time you feel close to Him, next time you don't. And God is still just right there where He always is. It's just that you have a problem with your feelings and your experiences. And so you can't really depend. You cannot really depend on your feelings and experiences to prove that there's a God. Yeah, they're there and they're a blessing, you know, but you can't. The only thing you can really depend on is come back to the North Star. And some of that has to be done by faith. You know, like those people that when they left the South and they looked at the North Star, they just simply believed that the North Star will take them the right direction. Could they prove it to somebody that I'm eventually going to get to Canada if I follow the North Star? How would you prove that? No, you just have to say, well, I believe it. Somebody told me that's how it is, and it makes sense to me, and so I'm just going to go and do it, you know. If that makes sense, I feel like I'm kind of rambling. Back to fulfilled prophecy. There are many, many prophecies in the Bible that have been fulfilled, that were predicted and fulfilled. They haven't all been fulfilled yet. But one of the ones is, you know, we're getting close to the Christmas season, and one of the ones is Jesus was prophesied to come as a Messiah to save His people from their sins. He was prophesied to be born of a virgin. And now I wasn't there to see if it actually happened, you know what I'm saying? But as far as I know, it happened. The testimony of you had the prophecy and then you had the testimony of fulfillment. It's a little like Abraham Lincoln maybe, or George Washington. How many of you question whether George Washington ever lived? Probably nobody here. It could be, but I doubt whether there is. You know, we just simply, some of those things you just take, and you take them by faith. And that's how we do with God's Word. And you know, I sometimes think that God works so hard to get somebody saved. And just remember this. This might help you through the hard times in your life. But God pursues somebody and He works on them and convicts them. And finally they get saved. And then it seems like He turns around and tries His best to get them to leave. Because He wants to know whether you really believe. I would think, you know, once you get, and you could think of it this way. If God is only concerned about getting you saved, then you get saved, you're dead. You go to heaven. But there's more to the story. God wants to get you saved, but then He wants to see if you really believe. And that's why the tough things of life come sometimes. You know, a little like Abraham. God gave him the promise that, hey, your offspring is going to be like the sand and like the stars. And then he said, okay. And finally he gave him a son. You know, after he was 90 years old and Sarah was 90, somewhere in there. And when all of the reasonable possibility of his promises coming to pass was gone, then God gave him a son. Years went by and God said, okay, take your son and offer him up. Abraham could have said, well, what about your promise, God? You told me that this is going to be the seed that's going to produce multitudes of your people. I don't know if he did or not. It's not recorded. So he went up, offered up his son in spirit. He didn't actually offer him up, but he gave him up. And then God blessed Abraham because he knew that that Abraham had faith. And so, anyways, fulfilled prophecy. Peter, when he preached in Acts 2, he was wanting to convince his listeners that God's word is true. What did he do? He went back into Joel and said, this is the prophecy that was given by Joel, and this is the fulfillment of the prophecy. And by that, he was able to convince his hearers that God's word is true.
Because this is now the fulfillment of prophecy that was given. He also used David's words. David's words when he spoke of, and I don't have them, he used the prophecies of Joel and David. They don't come to me right now. In Acts 2, you can read about it. You know, and today we can look at that and we can say, okay, God gave the prophecy. It was fulfilled here. It was given here, fulfilled here, given here, fulfilled here. Today we have currently, I believe, we have prophecy being fulfilled, which also helps solidify the truth of God's word to me. If you know anything about end time prophecy, and you know anything about what's predicted to happen in the last days, you will have to say, well, yeah, I think that's what's happening right now. And it's a little hard to figure it all out. But one of the current things that's taking place, and you've probably noticed this, it's financially, it's socially, it's religiously. There's global movements going across the world. Global movements. And if you read through Revelations, you will see those predictions. Things will become global in nature. The whole world will wander after the beast, I think, is one of them. And the beast is going to cause everybody to receive his mark. And so now you have the global movement of our day is a clear fulfillment of God's prophecy. Okay, personal experience. And, you know, I kind of said some negative things about personal experience, but I want to say some positive things about personal experience as well. And when you take God at His word and you say, okay, God, I'm going to yield my life to You. I'm going to believe what You say. And what happens? What happens to you when you do that? Somebody tell me what happens. When you take God at His word and say, okay, God, I'm a sinner. I confess that to You, and I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. What happens to you? Anything happen? Or is it just a head knowledge? Do you experience something? What? What? Freedom. We like freedom, don't we? How many of you like freedom? We don't want to be under legalism and law. We like freedom, so what do? Believe God. Anything else that happens?
Strengthens your faith.
A little bit of faith you had, enough to say that, yeah, God, I believe You, then it becomes stronger because of what happens in your life. So what happens? Strengthen your faith. We had freedom. What else? There's one very significant thing that happens. Are you a Christian? Jake. You receive the witness. Yep. What did the angels sing when they announced Jesus' birth? Peace. You know, and you can be in the worst kinds of situations, and you can be facing death. You can be facing rejection. It doesn't matter what happens to you in life. If you simply, in those times, say, okay, God, I am not in control. I don't want to be in control. I'm just going to surrender my life completely to You. It doesn't matter what happens to me. It doesn't matter about my reputation. I was going to talk about my reputation. I'll just do it right now. You know, nothing matters. It doesn't matter if people say, well, he's stupid, or he's a liar, or he's a who knows what. If you're secure in Jesus Christ and you take God at His word, you will have peace even in those times. It's a peace that passes all understanding. You know, the world has a sense of peace when you have a nice house and maybe a pool and a nice car and lots of money in the bank and you have good health and people like you and all of that stuff. There's a certain peace, but you take those things away, the peace leaves. Peace is attached. The world's peace is attached to things. The Christian's peace is attached to what? Jesus Christ. Your faith in Jesus Christ. So that is one of the personal experiences that is normal for every Christian. Peace. Peace in your heart. A clear conscience is one of the other ones that I just love. I love having a clear conscience. Do you? There's only one way to have a clear conscience, and that is by a complete and full surrender to Jesus Christ and saying, God, you're right in everything. It doesn't matter what I think. 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 God, you're right in every aspect of life. And when you tell God, look, I want that to be me, and I'm willing to confess any sin, I'm willing to do anything for you, I don't care what happens to me, then your conscience becomes clear. And it is so necessary for you to have a clear conscience to hear the voice of God, to be able to see the North Star. If your conscience is not clear, you will not be able to see the North Star. You must have a clear conscience. And it's a life of growth, I know. You know, we think now, well, I have a clear conscience, and you go down the road. Just this morning, I think it was, I realized that some of my motives aren't right. And and you know what I'm talking about. If you've walked with God any length of time, as you go through life, you all of a sudden, okay, yeah, that's right. Your motive for serving me is because you want something out of the deal, you know, thinking about a Christian. If you want to serve God because you want something out of the deal, it's actually a wrong motive. And so just one example, many things like that. We walk in a clear conscience, and then God reveals truth to us, and then we say, yeah, that's right. You repent of it, ask God to help you think the way He thinks about it, and then your conscience is clear again. But to walk in that is such a blessing. Proof that the Bible is divine. And my question would be to you, can you disprove the Bible? Can you disprove the Bible? We like to think of it as, can you prove that the Bible is true? But what about the other side of the question? Can you disprove the Bible? And it's interesting to me to notice, I'm not sure how many men this has happened to, that have set out to disprove the Bible, or have set out to study the Bible to see if it can at all be true as agnostics or skeptics. And what happened to them? They became converted. They became a Christian. And that's very powerful when you stop to think about whether there's something to the Bible or not. Is it divinely inspired or isn't it? When people seek out to disprove it, they actually become a Christian or become born again, or their life gets turned upside down. So that's one of... Josh McDowell is one of them. I think Mark mentioned his testimony some time ago. He was one of those that set out to disprove the Bible, and he turned a Christian. That to me speaks for itself. Some challenge questions. Is there any other book like the Bible? I mentioned that before. What other book will people go to the extreme effort to acquire and possess? Extreme effort to acquire and possess, even to the point of where they will be killed for having a Bible in their possession. What other book has stood the test of time and culture and is still applicable today? You can take the Bible into any culture, any situation, and it applies. Isn't that interesting? Very interesting to me to think about that. What other book has inspired so much hatred in one group and so much love in the other group? What other book will bring radical, life-changing conviction? It's because the Bible is more than just these pages and letters. It's because God is behind His Word through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to go and He's going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will do what? He will convict. He will convict the world of, I want to say, sin, righteousness, judgment, something like that. How does He do it? He does it through the Bible, through the Word of God. What other book will minister to the whole scope of life problems? Is there any problem in your life that the Bible cannot minister to? It would be interesting to hearing about it if there is. I don't think there is. I think the Bible covers everything, every life problem, and can minister to that problem. I see that I won't get through today, which is fine. Attacks on truth. Paul said to the Galatians, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto what? You say it. You know what comes next?
Ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Jesus Christ unto another gospel. And that's the work of the devil. And look, it wasn't just in Galatians that that happens. That happens today as well. There's another gospel that the devil wants to introduce to God's people. And it could be a different flavor. It can be a different form. But rest assured, there's other gospels that the devil wants us to believe. And notice what he says next. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you who would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel. Notice that. I wonder what would happen to me if one night I would be out there on my hill meditating on God and praying to God, which I enjoy doing, and all of a sudden an angel would appear and say, hey, you're a little bit wrong here. You need to believe a little different in this aspect. What would I do? What would you do? What would you do? Would you say, angel, you're wrong? I don't know if there's anybody here that would do that or not. I don't know if I would do that. Angel, you're wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. God already said how it is, and you're the one that's wrong. You know, and I think that many Christians are being deceived today by wrong voices. We must be so rooted and grounded in the Bible, in God's truth, that when an angel comes or another voice comes, we say, no, you're wrong. God said, this is how it is, and I'm going to stake my life on it. I don't care what you say. I don't care what happens. I'm going to believe God's word. That's a challenge. And I think as we come closer to the end times, you'll see more and more of that deception. Supernatural deception. Supernatural deception. Hear me, please. There's going to be supernatural deception that will come, which will cause many, many people to fall away from the truth that is in Jesus Christ. It's Jesus said it. You know, that's the nations will be deceived, and it's happening right now. The nations are being deceived. If you watch the political picture and you watch the social picture, there's a clear threat of deception. It's so easy to see if you stop and think. Not only will the nations be deceived, but many Christians will be deceived also, and that burdens my heart when I think about it, and it troubles me. But in me, it has just concreted the truth of God's word. I'm going to believe God by God's grace, and this is maybe a big mouthful, but I'm going to say it. I'm going to believe God's word until the end. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care if I have to be killed. I don't care if the Muslims will cut my head off. I don't care if they put a bullet in my head. I don't care. God said it. That settles it. And I believe it. I like that better. God said it, that settles it, and I believe it. I think we ought to say it that way, maybe. So, there's a movement of deception that will flood the world. It will be global. And we're seeing the beginnings of it. And that's why I'm challenging you this morning. What do you believe? Will you commit your life to Jesus Christ to such a degree, to such a point, where you will stand on the truth that is found in God's Word, to the point where nothing else matters? That's my challenge. Notice the curse. And there's where churches where I have, God forbid, that I'm guilty of this. But it frightens me to think about the fact that if I have preached another gospel. Notice what he says. That's strong language. If I have preached. No, if any man preach another gospel. Before that. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. I don't want to be under that. It reminds me of the end of Revelation. When God said through John, he said, if somebody adds to the Bible, adds to the Word of God, if I'm guilty of standing up here and adding to the Word of God, or taking out of the Word of God, what does he say? He says, your part will be taken out of the book of life. And he also said, if I remember right, that if you add to it, you're going to receive
the plagues. He will add the plagues to you. So God forbid that I would ever stand here behind this pulpit and tell you anything except the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to open myself to you. And I'm not perfect, and there's a possibility that I could do that. I'm not aware that I'm doing it in any way in my life at this point, but there's always that possibility, and you have the responsibility to come up to me and say, hey, you're adding to the gospel. And then my job is to repent and change my course. So please do that. I'd be happy to hear you. I don't want to be under this curse. Wrong interpretations. How could we be guilty of this sin? Wrong interpretations of God's word. Wrong interpretations of God's word. Preachers can be guilty of that sin. They can say, the Bible means this, and go down the wrong way. They can say, oh, well, yeah, Paul said that, but it's not really what it means. Either one is a sin. Either one will cause the curse of God to come on your life as a preacher. And preachers have more responsibility because they preach. God has called them to preach. God has called them to speak the message of truth. And if they don't do it, and they're influenced by the world, and they're influenced by other things, another gospel, it's sad. And it will bring God's curse down upon us. So we need to fear. We need to fear God's word. I don't apologize for that term, because when God speaks, it should inspire fear and trembling. Not that we're afraid of God, but that we tremble. It reminds me when God came down on Mount Sinai. I would have loved to see that. I think those guys wanted to get out of there. They didn't want to see that. They said, Moses, you talk to God and you come down and talk to us. We don't want to. What does that tell you? God is still the same God as He was back then. It just tells you that God is so righteous. He's so just. He's so holy. He's so right in every way that when we come face to face, we can't live in His presence. We can't live. You know, we as humans cannot live in God's presence as His physical presence. We just can't live. That's why you have when men of God came face to face with God, they fell down on their face. And they said, woe is me, I'm undone. They fell down like they were dead. You may say, well, this is the Old Testament. What happened in the New Testament too? Paul, when he came into the presence of Jesus, he got off his horse and he was down on the ground. What would thou have me to do, Lord? It wasn't like he was dancing and having a good time. No, he was in the... And please understand me, I don't want to get off the road too far here, but I'm somewhat troubled today by casual Christianity. When your Christianity becomes casual and careless, then it becomes tainted. It's a tainted Christianity, and it results in casual approaches to sin, casual approaches to whatever, things that go down the wrong road. So, how did I get on that? Fearing God's word, fearing the word of God, fearing to the point where it will change your life and you say, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe. Maybe we could be guilty of watering down God's judgment on sin. You see that today in churches. Churches that used to take a stand against divorce and remarriage and say, oh, it's okay. Preachers that stand up behind the pulpit. I wonder what will happen to these preachers that stand behind the pulpit as God's minister and say it's okay to live in adultery. What's going to happen to those people? I know I don't want to find out. God gave us very clear words in some of those subjects. The same way with homosexuality. Christian homosexuality, there's nothing like that, I'm sorry. There might be something like that in the definition of the world, but from God's standpoint, that is an abomination. And, you know, maybe I'll have to go to jail for saying that, I don't know. But I didn't say it. I'm just telling you what God said. If I have to go to jail for telling you what God said, in the end, it's going to be okay because you're going to know that, yeah, God is right. He went to jail. He gave his life, but in the end, it's all going to come out right. That's why I can say what I can, because I believe in the end, it's going to come out right for the Christian. Yeah, now it's tough. You know, now it's tough and it's hard. But in the end, because of what God said,
It's going to come out right if you're standing on God's side and simply agreeing with what God said.
Let's see if I can close on a... I don't know if this is a negative message or not, is it? Is this a negative message? Negative or positive? I don't know. I look at it as a positive because it's something that keeps us from going down the wrong path. Like maybe it can be negative in a sense. I'd like to just talk to the Church of Jesus Christ today a little bit. And this is one of the ongoing burdens that I have in my heart for us as a church, not only us. The Bible is meant to settle arguments. Just think about that. God's Word is meant to settle arguments. It is not meant to inspire arguments. And we have done the latter, haven't we? As the Church of Jesus Christ, we spend a lot of time arguing because of the Bible. But let's allow the Bible, God's Word, to settle the argument. And that's a whole message in itself. But that's my heart. You know, if you don't agree with me, please talk to me. But talk to me from the standpoint of helping me understand God's heart on a subject. I will change my mind. Guaranteed. Guaranteed, I will change my mind. If you can show me from the Bible that God's heart is different than what I believe in my head, I will change my mind. God has given me the Holy Spirit so that I can change my mind. Sometimes we say, well, he's never going to change his mind. That's not a Christian. Christians will change their mind. That's what it means to have our minds transformed. The renewing of the mind, that's part of it. You used to think... I don't know what to use. Used to think about a subject, this is how it is. No, you know, that's just how it is. And I don't care. I mean, I don't care what you say. This is how it is. And then later in life, you might say, okay, I was wrong. Nothing wrong with that at all. Nothing wrong with that at all. That's the path of humility. When you can say, look, yeah, I know I used to think that way. But God showed me I was wrong. And I agreed with Him. And now I think this way. Nothing wrong with that at all. You must be able to do that in order to allow God's Word to settle the arguments. You and I, both of us, it's not a one-sided deal. It's a two-sided deal. You're just as stubborn as I am. You are. I'm stubborn. I'm saying, you know, I'm not pointing the finger. I'm saying I'm stubborn. I know I am. But you're stubborn too. When there's an argument, there's contention and there's disagreement, and it means that both of us have a problem. So God graciously gave His Word so that we can agree with Him, together agree with Him. I just wish we could get a hold of that truth. I wish the Church of Jesus Christ today could get a hold of that truth and just stop arguing and fighting and say, okay, God, You're the one that gave us the Bible. Please help us to understand what You're saying. And then be humble enough to say, okay, brother, I trust Your heart, I trust that You want what God wants. I don't quite see it that way, but I'm going to submit myself to You. How many messages today does the church hear about submitting one to another? It's in the Bible. Submit one to another. And it doesn't mean just if you agree. You can't submit to somebody if you always agree with them. You have to disagree with them to submit to them. So we've lost our way. We've lost our focus in some of these areas. And I'm calling the Church of Jesus Christ back to the truth concerning that subject of submitting one to another and of agreeing together. Our strength is in unity. Our strength is in unity. You know, there's an interesting thing about the history of the United States, and I preached a message on this some time ago about E Pluribus Unum. You know where that's found? How many of you remember that message or that title? Anybody? That's good. Must have made an impression. But E Pluribus Unum is found on our money. And I forget which bill it is, but it simply means out of many, one. Out of many, one. That has been the strength of this country. That has been, you know, they didn't agree together on everything. Certainly not. But they were able to bring all of these people together and... This might sound political to you, but I believe this. It was through the Constitution and some of those things. They were able to chart a course that worked
for a nation of many different kinds of people and all kinds of ideas from all over the world to come into this country and be able to have a government that works. That's a lesson for us. It's a lesson for the Church of Jesus Christ. It's sad to say, but I think our country is losing that today. And that saddens my heart. But how much more the Church of Jesus Christ? Our strength is in the unity, not in our unity, but in the unity of the Holy Spirit. And He does it through the Bible. So you and I have to be willing to say, I'm wrong. I was wrong. I am wrong. And say, let's agree on what God says together. I think that would be a good place to stop. I'd like to just read the verses that Jesus gave us in Matthew 7:24-29. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. We're not that rock, but hopefully our lives are founded on that rock. And if it comes back to, will you take Jesus at His word? You may say, well, I wanted to talk about are the words of Jesus more important than the words of the apostles and the prophets? Paul said that the church is built upon the foundation of the words of Jesus. Yes, it's a trick. He said it was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus being the cornerstone. If you know anything about building, you know you have to have a reference point in building, or your building's going to look bad. If you don't have a reference point, you're going to have a bad-looking building. So Jesus is the reference point. The apostles built upon that foundation, and that's why the church is built on that. The reference point of is Jesus Christ. So the inspiration came from the same place. The prophets in the Old Testament had the same inspiring Holy Spirit that caused them to prophesy to God's people. Jesus, when He came, had the same Holy Spirit that caused Him to preach and teach and do the things that He did. The apostles in the New Testament writings, the epistles, had the same Holy Spirit that was inspiring them to write the Bible. And so it's all tied together. I don't think it's right for us to say one is more important than the other. I know I have some of that in my head. And it needs to come out. It needs to come out. And it helps me a lot to think about the same inspiring Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. Old Testament, Jesus' words, and the apostles' words. The reason we don't really like to think of that some of the apostles' words are inspired by the Holy Spirit is because we don't really like what they said. So we say, well, that wasn't really inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was just Paul's idea about women being silent in the church. Just Paul's idea. He didn't like women, so he said, they should shut up in church. Look, Paul said a couple things that he said, this is what I say, not the Holy Spirit. Everything else is from the Holy Spirit. So just take it as that. Take it simple. Simple faith. God will bless you. You're going to look like a fool. Jesus didn't say we won't look like fools. Paul said we're fools in preaching. So if you don't want to be a fool, the way of the cross is not for you. If you're on the way of the cross, you're going to look like a fool. Now, how many of you are willing to be fools for Jesus Christ? Or do you want to be well thought of? Do you want to be well thought of? Is that what's your reference point? And I'm right with you, because I like to be well thought of. I like when people say, well, that was a good message. You know, it makes you feel good. But that's not what's important. It's what God says, you know. And Jesus said, when people speak well of you, watch out. Wasn't it Jesus? I think so. Does all men speak well of you? Not good. And so it's part of the way of the cross to walk the path of truth, which looks like foolishness to the world, which in reality is not foolish, but to the world it looks foolish. Okay? I think we're done. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I'm going to let Mark close. Thank you, Jesus, for laying out the way of truth for our generation. And I just pray that
we would be able to change our mind about the things that aren't harmonizing with You. And help us to simply take You at Your word. I hope we all are so thankful that You've given us Your word. Given us a reference point in the day of confusion that we live in. To be able to say, this is what You want. This is what You desire. This is Your will. This is Your plan. And I just pray that You would take this effort and bring glory to Your name. And may You receive all the glory for Your worthy. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.